I've done this before. Don't panic. All right. Well, listen, I'm going to kind of cut to the chase tonight. Welcome, men. Let me open us with a prayer. Did you open with a prayer?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, because if you did, it didn't have a big impact. I'll do another one. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we want to invite you to come, and I pray you'd reward every man for coming out tonight, just like we always pray on the day of Pentecost. Everybody talks about the cloven tongues of fire, but there was a gift of supernatural hearing. Every person heard in their own tongue. Pray that every man would hear something that would encourage him and help him and instruct him along in his journey for where he is. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I guess y'all played the song, I Missed It, by Hank Williams. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I mean, this is a very, very famous chapter. This will be a shorter lesson tonight because I rode you hard and put you up wet the last 2 weeks. Plus, today's my birthday, and Holly's waiting at home. So, thanks, I appreciate it. So I want to get out of here on time and go home and see what she's thinking, you know. We generally have a lot of real intellectual discussions and theological discussions. Theological. Yeah. You've been where? Look, when I'm tired of being treated nice, 1-800-DAVID. Is that it? Okay. Well, here we go. This starts out the book of John, chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming which no one can work. For long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's continuing to reinforce. Now, he's the master teacher. The master. You know, when I was in coaching, I was taught, if you don't repeat, you're not teaching. And so that's why sometimes some of the guys, when they first join groups, I'll give them the same lesson. They go, no, we had that. Are you running out of material? I said, no, it's pretty inexhaustible right here. I'm good for 3 lifetimes. But there are certain lessons, if you're in a group I teach, this one, small groups, there are certain ones you'll hear again and again because you have to repeat. Isaiah said line upon line, repetition upon repetition. At Alabama, they used to say, back on the line, run it again. Shh, back on the line, run it again. Or they go, oh, Shipley, you don't want to hustle 100%. Back on the line for Mr. Shipley. He's on vacation, you know. Then everybody hates you. And so line after on line, repetition after repetition. You know, I'm so glad you men are studying the Word. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, he said, you know, I want you to go into all the world, but the original language there is ethnos, to every ethnic group, and I want you to make disciples. Didn't really say preach the gospel there. This was the last thing he said in the book of Matthew, teaching them everything I've taught you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. You know what's sad is I move around the country, not a lot of discipleship's going on. Most churches don't even try to reach men. They've given up on men. They really have. I heard a Christian radio station. I was speaking at a black church. I was with this black pastor. And I just winced. Now, Holly, being a woman, gets upset with me, so I try not to throw too big a fit in front of her. But it was a Christian radio station. There was a male DJ and a female DJ, and they're on there talking about puppies. And the stuff I'm dealing with in the real world, I see the counseling cases I have, the brutality, the heartbreak, the tragedy. They're on there talking about puppies, And then the girl DJ on the station says something about puppies. And the guy does one of these, aw. And when he did that, I just flinched. And that thing was off in half a second. And I said, yeah, I'm not judging that dude, but I mean, this is not my kind of station right there. Where a guy hears about puppy, goes, aw. And, serious? And I turned to my black brother. I said, Pastor, what's the deal? He said, I think they've just given up on the men. And he said, a lot of it's designed for, you know, women and children. That's why I'm so proud of you. I'm excited about our little band here because we're the remnant. Now, I want you to know it's always the remnant throughout the Bible that saves the city. You know, I told you about that little praying church in Arkansas. And I thought, you know, they're the remnant. They're out there in the middle of nowhere, 50 people in this little church. And they began to weep when they began to pray for our country. And when I finally got up to speak to them, I entirely changed my message. And I said, you know what? I think God is just keeping the doors open in places like Washington because of little churches like yours out here in the middle of nowhere, chicken sheds in Arkansas. You're on praying ground, and he hears your prayer. And I feel that way about a lot of you men. And there are other little bands of men gathering all over the country. And we don't need some best-selling offer to be like the father of many nations. We don't need any more celebrity Christians. We need little bands like us just shouting red Dodge truck on our corner. And somebody in Arkansas, in Southern California, New York City, just everywhere, if everybody would just man their post. And so I want to get on you tonight. Pray for a revival for our country. We could have elected Mitt Romney. Do you really think he was going to save the United States? You can have your political views, but I want you to know we need a revival from the Lord, or we're done. The military can't save us. The police can't save us. The politicians can't save us. Money can't save us. We need the Lord. So we're part of the remnant, men. So don't let anybody talk you out of this. I appreciate those of you that invite people and bring them here, not because I give the talks. I don't need to give another talk in my lifetime. I speak at everything I go to. But because Christ is here and the Word of God's taught here. You guys with me? All right. That's one of those things I want to tell you. I want to say something to you before I speak tonight. Now, Jesus goes passing by. This is very interesting how this starts. You know, one of the large ministries in the United States, very good ministry, they had a campaign years ago that says, I found it. And they had bumper stickers that said, I found it. And we'll get up and give testimonies and go, I found Christ. You know, this really shows how it happens. Who finds who? He finds us. What was this blind man doing to get himself healed? Nothing. He was sitting there begging. He wasn't seeking salvation. He was just trying to go through his day and survive. And Christ found him. But when he encountered Christ, he bit like a bass in a little fishing hole under the shade. Boom, he hit. Now, there are some people in this chapter that don't hit. They resist and they reject. They're rude to Christ. They willfully disbelieve. Now, here's the question asked about this guy. The disciples need to grow more compassionate because they're standing in front of this guy and they're asking Jesus questions about this man as though he were a cadaver in a biology lab. Did you get that favor? Okay, this man here, you know, like there are a bunch of doctors, you know, examining some crazy fool, you know. Who sinned? Him or his ancestors? Now, that's an interesting question, and I'll tell you why. Jesus deals with this in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. In Luke 13, Jesus, it says this, there were present at that season some who told him, Christ, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, some people came to Christ and said, well, did you hear about those guys in church? They were worshiping God in church, and Pilate had them killed, and their blood, they died, and their blood went on the church. What do you think of that? I mean, here are some people, while they're trying to honor God, they get wiped out. What about that? And so you get what that sentence means there? There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now Jesus brings up another case. You want to ask me hard questions? I'll bring them up myself. He said, "What about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." And he repeats this, "But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Now he flips this on them. What is he talking about? You know, towers fall. You were all alive at 9/11. I was sitting in Fox News with Brett Hume watching it. He has 18 monitors, and we were sitting there watching those things come down. They'd asked me to come down there and just be there as chaplain for a lot of the news people that day because some of them were kind of losing it. Who'd ever seen this before? These are the people that have to report about it blow by blow. You know, here's the way it works. You have a religious answer to this question, and you have a secular answer to this question. Now, when something bad, kind of out of left field, just apparently randomly, a tragedy happens to somebody, what's the religious answer? Generally, whose fault is it? Well, somehow it's their fault. Or their father, their grandfather. Must be something in their life. And that's what they were insinuating to Christ. Yeah, what about these people? Must have been something going on. Now, when something randomly horrible happens to a person, what's the secular response to it? Any guesses? Whose fault is it? God's fault. Where was God? See, they always say that. Now, keep in mind, they want nothing to do with him whatsoever. But when he doesn't rescue or protect us, where was God? Now, this little section about the Tower of Siloam and these people who Pilate mixed their blood while they were giving sacrifice in the temple, this is what we call as Bible teachers godly repentance. This is when you repent when your life's going great. Now listen to this. You know, when you're immature and you take a blow, you complain and you gripe about it. You might even blame God about it. Are you going to blame somebody? Why does that have to happen? That's so unfair. Why do I have to go through with that? Why do I have to? Why do I? How could God let? And that's pretty much your dialogue. Now, when you mature and you start to get it, how blessed you really are that you can just sit here and breathe. I have guys coming to me complaining about their jobs, and I'm like, shut up. I'm counseling middle-aged people who've lost everything, two kids in college, and they have nothing. Just shut up. If you got a job, work it out. Good Lord, grow up. If you can get another one, get one, but I don't have time for this. I got them queued up, people who's they're on flames, you know, and don't know what to do. You know, we're all kind of ungrateful, aren't we? Jesus told a story about he healed 10 lepers, 10. How many came back to say thank you? One. I wonder if that is the world average on gratefulness, if Christ had a double message in there. You know, when you get older, you don't just complain when something bad happens to you. When something good happens to you, you know what your response is? Why does that happen to me? That is juxtaposition is what that is. When you mature, you get it. You're a wise man now, and something great happens to you. You go, why do I get to do this? You know, I've been in that stage lately. I mean, if I'm sitting on the beach with my wife and we get to go on a night, I go, why do we get to do this for a week? This is silly. I got to play golf with Dave the other day. And we were talking, it's impossible for me to get mad on a golf course. He spots me 10 strokes, and I try to whip his sorry tail every time we're out there. I'm a linebacker, I'm competitive, but why don't I get angry when I don't win? I ought to be in hell screaming from the flames that I'm out playing golf. That's silly. What could upset me? You tell me. Nothing. Now, this is biblical repentance. When your life's going great, you get on your knees tonight and go, God, forgive me. I'm so ungrateful. You've blessed me so much. I repent, and my life's going great. You get the idea here? That's what Christ meant when he said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Now back to the blind man. He said, nobody, that's not the deal. This is to the glory of God. When you go through the Bible, all the diseases, all the sicknesses come down in three basic categories. One is here. This is a infirmity, ultimately, to the glory of God. God was going to use the infirmity in this blind man, ultimately, for his glory. Now, the guy got a healing. Now, sometimes sickness to the glory of God, people don't get a healing. But they have no fear. Their death is even glorious, and it blows people's mind, and people come to Christ just watching them. I shared Christ with a Jewish guy for 20 years. He come to everything I spoke at. He loved me, loved hearing me talk about Christ, but he'd never get off the dime. Caught cancer. I'm out at Fairfax Hospital with him. He's down to just weeks. I'm like, dude, is there some theological thing you don't believe? You've been listening to me 20. He said, oh, no, I believe everything you've said for 20 years, Leachman. Well, why don't you give your life to Christ? He says, oh, I'm not worthy. I said, crud, have I been that bad of a teacher? That's the main idea of the whole thing. I mean, that's why we have the whole thing, because we're screwed, blued, and tattooed. We're not worthy. He said, really? I said, either I'm a crummy teacher, or you got a really 20-year slow learning curve. I mean, I'm getting on him. He's got 2 weeks to live. We're laughing. And so this guy gives his life to Christ, and I'm telling you, his last 2 weeks were glory to God. I walked in his bedroom yesterday. I said, are you still in Christ? He said, absolutely. He was radiant. He wasn't on drugs. I said, how do you feel about dying? Are you having panic attacks when people, you know, they bring you balloons and try to cheer you up? At 3 a.m, all you hear is shh, that oxygen thing and the nurse's little light down the hallway and you're in this hospital room. Are you having panic attacks, hot flashes? How you feel? He said, I feel great. If Jesus wants me to stay here, he'll heal me. I'll have some more time with Lucy and the kids. If he doesn't, I'm going to be right there in his presence in heaven. Hallelujah. You know why it was glory to God? I'm coaching him through it, and I stood there at the end of his bed, and I said, God, I don't have what he has. I led him to it, but he has it, and I don't have it. I guess I'm not going to die soon. God's going to give me my ticket before I get on the train. But I said, God, when I get down to 2 weeks, whatever Frank has, would you give to me? And I walked out of there shaking my head. Praise the Lord. It can work in a number of ways, but it's a sickness to the glory of God. The other two sicknesses, the other genres, there's a sickness unto death. This is where the card-carrying Pentecostals kind of crumble. If you just believe enough, you'll get your miracle and you will be healed. You know, where do they get that? Right? Is that another line? Heal. You got to say it like that. How about you'll be healed? No, that doesn't count. Healed. Well, I guess we're all going to die in a plane crash simultaneously. No, people die. You get sick and die. It's talked about in the Bible. The third illness is a chastisement. In the book of Revelation, some church elders in the seven churches, they were committing fornication, having sex with somebody they weren't supposed to be having it with. God said, if you don't stop it, I'm going to put her on a sick bed and you on a sick bed and your whole family on a sick bed. You choose, let me know how it works out for you. There is an illness where God's going to just put you on your back, let you give you a little time out, let you think it over. Sometimes we all need humbling. All right, now that you know the three things, next time you get seriously ill, go, now what did Leachman say? I mean, which one do I have? This was to the glory of God. Now, I do want you to know, generational curses do exist. Somebody asked tonight, is it supernatural curses that you have no chance of getting out of? I felt in my family, we had a generational curse in my family. Our family had a heavy pattern, clear pattern, overwhelming, saturated pattern of divorce, addictions of all kinds, and abuse. sexual abuse, some sexual perversion, and beatings. Now, that about covers it, I guess. God used me to break a generational curse in my family. I can document it back 3 generations, so I'm just betting the farm it went 4. Now, how does that work? Were we just doomed from the start? No. No, if you're a father here tonight, if you're a husband here tonight, if you're in a family here tonight, you can behave in such a way, you'll call in fire on your own family. You'll call in hell on your own family. And when a father and a mother live like that, it doesn't mean the kids are automatically cursed, but hitting for average, Christ said in Matthew, goats produce goats, sheep produce sheep. Hitting for average, what are they going to end up like? Just like their predecessors. And that's the way it works. Once you're like that, you can get involved in different behaviors and habits that literally open you up for the occult and for evil to come into your life. You're a sitting duck. You're a city without walls. Now, God used me. I was the first person in my family to find a personal relationship with Christ, and I'm the blind man. I wasn't looking for it when it happened. I was at Alabama trying to set the beer drinking record at the ATO house and chase girls and hit somebody on the football field. I knew exactly what my mission was at the University of Alabama. And then I ran into some godly men, part of the remnant. Big basketball player from Davidson, a man's man, and he had something I wanted, and he was a young life leader. Took me to a camp, shared the gospel with me. I got hit with Jesus, just like the blind man, and I've never looked back. I can see. I received my sight, and I went home, and I began to share Christ with my whole family. This last Christmas, we were with all the grandkids in Charlotte. Everybody came in. We could hardly think of anybody in our family now that doesn't know Jesus. We've had a revival in our family. The curse is broken. So it's not an unbreakable curse. It's palpably easy to break through repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ. And you can break, you stop a bad chain in your family and you start a new chain in your family. I want you boys to think about this. Heading on down the addendum here, the Pharisees were willfully in unbelief. These judges prejudiced everybody from the start. Schreiber, you ought to be all over this paragraph. The judges prejudiced everybody in the courtroom from the start. We know this man's a sinner, they said openly. And they were warning the witness that he better cooperate in court or he would be excommunicated from the temple. The beggar was made of sturdier stuff than to be intimidated. He had experienced a miracle. You've heard me say this before. Somebody who's had that experience will never be held hostage by some dude with a theory. I saw it. I refereed for a while to try to make some part-time money for my family. And I asked my trainer, he was teaching me to referee basketball because I coach football. And I could pick up some money for the family doing basketball in the off-season. I said, what if somebody challenges a call I make? You just go, I saw it. Blow the whistle and start the game again. That's the blind man. He would have been a good ref. Well, after he could see, but put it that way. He would have been that ref that made those 2 calls against Notre Dame, I got to admit, you know, before he caught us. I don't know what game they were looking at. He said, how did he heal you? How did he heal you? That's the wrong question. They should have been asking him, who is this guy that healed you? We want to know who he is. We don't care how he did it. Now, this guy was a faithful witness, wasn't he? Red Dodge truck. All I know is I couldn't see, now I can. What you got? That all you got? Well, I got my eyesight. Thank you. You guys can't do nothing for me. You didn't do anything for me before. You got nothing. Now, there are some signs that follow willful unbelief. You know, at the end of the chapter, Christ said, yeah, if you were blind, you'd be okay. But because you say you can see, you're going to be blind. What he was saying is, you guys are blind, but you know what's going on. You're not really blind, but you are blind. Here are some of the traits. Willful unbelief, it sets false standards. It builds a straw man that's not real in the first place to run the proofs by. Unbelief always wants more evidence. Schreiber and I were talking about this last week. Somebody he talks to on an ongoing basis that always needs more evidence. Sooner or later, people have just got to decide. But there's never quite enough evidence. Unbelief does biased research on purely subjective basis. Unbelief rejects the facts, and unbelief is self-centered. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. Okay, back to the lineup. We're making good progress here. Yeah, the blind leading the blind. We've got two more little stops. You know, Luke chapter 6, two of the most amazing verses. Jesus Christ is brilliant. You know, if he wasn't really God and they were just making this stuff up, these were the smartest guys in the world. It's unbelievable what Jesus Christ can say in just two verses. Let me pop over here to Luke chapter 6. Now, this is a special two-verse little lesson for me, and I'll tell you why. When our youngest son, Tucker, who's 20 now, when he turned 13, I said, I'm going to formally start discipling you like I do my men. Want you to get a heavy-duty notebook that'll stand the test of time. When we have a lesson, it won't be over 20 minutes. We'll go to the Silver Diner, and then I'll buy you anything you want to eat. This is the way you negotiate with a 13-year-old, by the way. Can't make the lessons too long, and with a boy, it has to be anything they want to eat, and they're gonna jump on the train, I promise you. And then I had a guy say, well, you have hundreds of lessons. Well, I'm supposed to. This is what I do. If you're a CPA, I hope you can fill out an income tax thing. He said, yeah, don't. But what was the first lesson you taught Tucker? I said, now that's a good question. It was this. If you don't get this one, the others really don't matter. Isn't that amazing? Now listen what Jesus says in two verses. And he spoke a parable to them. Can a blind man lead the blind? There's a question. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now, we have a nice little, you know, if some of you are visual learners, we're on it. There they are. The blind leading the blind. You see the first ones are going in the ditch, and you can tell where everybody else is headed as well. Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, there are three little bombs in here. One, you're responsible for who you follow. Winners take responsibility. Losers blame others. You and I are 100% responsible for who we follow. What do you mean who we follow? Whoever you allow to have influence on you. You may not even have not personally met who you follow. You may personally know who you follow, but whoever has influence over you, you're following them. So Jesus Christ said, now I want you to notice here, he didn't say, do you believe the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Didn't ask you what you believe here. What's he asking? Who you following? Now that's where the rubber meets the road. You can fake what you believe, but you can't fake who you're following. Now you talk about practical Christianity. Listen what he says. He said, you're not above who you follow. You can't mess with them, and you can't allow them to influence and think you're not going to be one of them. Because he said, take a good look at them. A disciple is not above the teacher, and everyone who's truly trained will be like his teacher. Take a good look at who's influencing you, because that's who you're going to be. 100%. Final answer. Who wants to be a millionaire? Either Jesus doesn't know anything about life. And take a good look at where they're going, because guess what? Where they end up, where are you going to end up? You're going where they're going. Now, I choose carefully the men in my life that I confide in. I don't confide in everybody. Only a fool trusts every man he sees. And the people whose advice I take, I watch them first. I study them first. Who are they? What are they like as a trend? And where are they headed? Where are they most likely to end up? And unless that comes up all pluses, I'll be their friend, but I don't listen to them. You know, and so I'm telling Tucker this, and I said, now, do you understand this? Who you follow changes all the rules in your life, one way or the other. And he thought for a minute, and he said, you know, I know where those people at Cooper Middle School are, most of them are headed, and I'm not going to. I said, wait a minute, it's not you against Cooper Middle School. He said, well, I'm not going to, yeah, I got it. Of course, you still a 13-year-old, and you think you're getting through. You don't know what, Tucker, what do you think about it? As far as I knew, he was going to say, the motorcycles have air conditioning, you know, or something very intelligent like that. Could a torpedo come through that wall? I said, have you not been listening to me? Well, I tell you, 2 weeks later, he comes home kind of rattled. I go, what happened? I got in a deal at school today. What was it? He said, I was in math class. What happened? God, boys are just, you got to drag it out, you know. A girl, you go, tell me about it, you know, and then an hour later, she's done. He said, well, my teacher, you know, was getting kids to come up and draw the math problems on the board, and she looked at me and said, hey, Jesus boy, come up to the board. Now, Tucker is no prude. I mean, he says a few words if he misses a goal in lacrosse. And, of course, he says, I'm sorry. And so he a pink cloud doesn't float over his head. But I will tell you, at the end of the day, he knows whose jersey he's got on. He's got on the jersey of the Lord Jesus Christ. In between that, he's an idiot kid. What were you like at that age? So I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I got up and pointed right at her. And he said, don't you ever refer to me as Jesus boy. You refer to me as my Christian name, Tucker Knight Leachman. Do you understand? And she said, you go to the principal. He's like, fine. And he said, Dad, then on the way to the principal's office, I thought, boy, I'm screwed. I am dead. When my dad finds out about this, I said, what'd the principal say? She rolled her eyes and said, go back to class. Well, do I need to go up there and talk to the math teacher? He said, she's gone. I said, well, chalk one up for Fairfax County. Can you believe that? He said, am I in trouble? I said, trouble? I think your mother and I are going to give you a raise for this. Who you follow changes everything. Now, to finish up, the man, the prophet, God. You know, this guy not only received his sight, but I hope you noticed how his soul found its redemption. His language and his references toward Jesus started talking out as Jesus was a man. Then he began to refer to him as a prophet. And then at the end of the chapter, he said, you're the Son of God. And so he not only received his sight, but he found his redemption. Jesus has now picked the gunfight at OK Corral, doing this on the Sunday again. He's about finished off his relationship with the Pharisees. They clearly want to kill him. The last thing I'd like to say, red Dodge truck. You remember the lesson about a faithful witness in John 4? Had this woman at the well led her whole family to Christ. And I always tell men, don't think you have to know a lot. If you say, did you see the wreck? I did. What was it? Red Dodge truck. Michelin's Goodyear. Don't know. Red Dodge truck. Two people or three people in it. Don't know. Red Dodge truck. Is that a faithful witness? Yeah. Don't be afraid to witness. Red Dodge truck. You just tell people what you know about Christ because you're authority. You're an authority on that. And I love this guy. He said, I don't know what he did. I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. That's a faithful witness. There ends the lesson. I'd like to close by reading you one of my favorites. Christ Made Mud. This is a classic, and I love this. This can make all the difference in our life. I'll read this and we'll close. I'm sure you've probably heard this. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear $2? $2, who makes it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody so pure and so sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What change is worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bourbon and gin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. Going once, going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen. Let's have a prayer. I'd like the first man that gets a tug on your heart, would you just stand up and pray aloud and dismiss us? First man that gets a tug on your heart, please stand up and dismiss us.
We have one announcement after that, so stay seated.